Book, their Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. Last week we were in Ezekiel chapter 38. God willing, we'll finish this section of the soul with Ezekiel 39. And I mentioned last week that this unit began in Ezekiel chapter 33, finishes in 39, and then God willing, we'll begin a new and final unit next week with Ezekiel chapter. Actually, I pre-recorded this on the Sabbath because I hope, God willing, I will be in the UK visiting family, and I didn't want us to miss the momentum of finishing Ezekiel, especially with 38 and 9 being so tightly coupled together. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll actually get into the study for this evening. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We're just so incredibly grateful to you and appreciative of you, Father. In a world of complete chaos and increasing chaos, light and the order of your will and your word, we thank you, God, for the prophets and how they labored, and the scribes that recorded their prophecies, so that we have access to them thousands of years later, past the present and the future. It gives us great hope, Father, and we see your faithfulness. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the covenant faithfulness that you, both you and Christ, have toward your people. And we pray in the mighty name of our Lord and Christ. Amen. Well, brethren, let's get started then. I'll just go ahead and share my screen. Start today in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Start in the Torah. Just to put Ezekiel 38:9 in a bit of context. In Deuteronomy 32, God said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. This is the consequence of violating the covenant. This is the consequence of it. And it should be permanent. That should be it. It's over. But God says, except for the fact, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they, the adversaries, should say, our hand is high, and the Lord has not done all of this. God is a liar. His word is not true. Our word is true. This is what God wants to prevent, because the salvation of all mankind relies on the fact that God is faithful, that they can believe his word, and whatever he has declared from the end or from the beginning will in fact occur at the end. If the enemy is able to say, well, God is not true, he's broken his promises, then why should the rest of mankind believe? Never mind Israel. So it's because of this need for the sake of mankind that God has to protect his name, to protect his reputation. That's why there's the gospel. That's why there's good news. He says, for they, that is Israel, are a nation void of counsel. It's very hard to work with these people. They're a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. From God's perspective, they don't know anything. They don't understand. You know, they think they have wisdom, and yet they reject Jesus Christ. There's no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. They understood my covenant faithfulness, that they would consider their latter end. So here now in Ezekiel 38:39 is the time when Israel has become wise. Israel has repented. As Moses said, you know, they're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. They're going to suffer incredibly. That suffering is going to drive them to repentance. When they repent, God is then going to bring them back, and they're going to have a relationship with God. And we even saw in 37 that he's even going to open their graves and bring them up from the graves. And even those that were in mass slaughter and the bones didn't even get buried, he's going to put those bones back together, put flesh on them, put them back on their feet, and bring all the house of Israel back to the promised land. And now they have wisdom. Now they've learned. The resurrected Israel still needs to fully grasp. And so there's still some learning to take place here so that the whole world, and Israel in particular, understand the faithfulness of God. So in 38, we saw the intentions of Gog, the hordes that he was able, the armies that he was able to gather, and his intent for the covenant people. Now we're going to see how God acts, how God judges and puts an end to Gog. Therefore, you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And so he is the leader of these people. And Meshech, we know, I mentioned last week, Mashki, this is the area we call Turkey today, the land of Turkey. And here we see in Psalms, David speaks of Meshech. He says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech. They're taken in this place north of Israel, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And this now are the Arabians. And so between, when you look at today, the hatred that's coming out of Arabia because of the Islamic doctrine that was really fully embraced by Turkey in the north. And David is already saying prophetically, this is a curse, that God's people have been brought captive into these places. My soul has long dwelt with him that hates peace. These people hate peace. Israel, the nation of Israel today, has been just trying over and over and over to try to negotiate peace, giving away land, giving them the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, doing everything they can to say, well, will this pacify you? Will this satisfy you? Can we have peace now? They hate peace. They want nothing to do with peace. And my soul has long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace. And the covenant people are for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. So this is these people of Meshech. They are for war. Here in Genesis 12, we're very familiar with the scripture. And this Genesis 38-39 is the ultimate fulfillment of Ezekiel 38-39 is the ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is now after the millennium, and all these billions of people come back to life, and they're galvanized and unified to curse the children of Abraham, the covenant children of Abraham. And God says, I'm going to curse anybody who curses you. And so these people are brought back to life as if to say, do you really want to persist in cursing Abraham's covenant children? And they say, yes. And God says, okay, you're going to be cursed. And so that's what we're witnessing here. In chapter 37 and verse 1, Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And so these people have been brought back to life. And this full of bones, you get the sense here, this part of the Ezekiel 37, there was a mass slaughter. There was some sort of army that came in and just slaughtered them wholesale and had no regard for them. And very much you see, in modern times, we see the viciousness of the Ottoman Empire and just how brutal they were. Sort of mass slaughter that took place. There was no time. There were so many and no time to bury them and no regard for them. So they're just left there to dry in the valley. And God's going to bring them back to life. He's going to open up the graves of Israel, bring them back to life, and bring them all back into the land. And so there they are, the whole house of Israel in the land, having repented, and God saying, I will bless them that bless you. And I'm going to curse those that curse you through time. And I'm going to resurrect them all and give them one last chance to repent or to continue cursing you. So the whole dynamic of the earth revolves around the relationship of the people who dwell on the earth with the covenant people. So with that, we come to Ezekiel 39, verse 2. He says to Gog, and I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of you. So they've come and God's going to stop you, but I'll leave the sixth part of you and will cause you to come up from the north parts and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. So God is basically saying, I'm orchestrating all of this. The same way we saw him orchestrate his will with Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, the greatest power on the earth at the time, who people referred to and worshiped as a god, and God just used him. Just used his human nature and his wrath and his anger to further his will. Well, this Gog, whoever this is, God is using his hatred and his violence for his purposes in this final act of the history of mankind, post-millennium. I'll cause you to come up from the and I will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. So I'm bringing you. God is saying, I've resurrected Israel and they're all here now. And I've resurrected you. And I'm bringing you into conflict with Israel for my purposes. I'm going to show one final time for everyone who missed it pre-millennium. I'm going to show one final time post-millennium. I will be glorified in Israel. And I will bless those who bless Israel. And I will curse those who curse Israel. Jeremiah 1 verse 14 says, the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So this is just the cyclical nature of prophecy. The north has always been a problem. So God calls out Mount Seir, which is to the southeast of Israel, of the promised land, because it's adjacent. And so we can expect as history unfolds here and prophecy unfolds, unveils, that this land we call Jordan, which God calls Mount Seir or Edom, it's going to come into view. That as the world reconfigures wars and rumors of wars and the boundaries are redrawn, that the people of the north, and I think this is Turkey, will take over this land and will, because Jordan historically has some sort of Israel, but that's history. This is prophecy. And so Mount Seir, right, the neighbor, right, the promised land that was given to Esau, that comes under great condemnation pre-millennium. The king of the north has always been a problem for Israel. And before with Assyria and in the 14th century, 15th century, for 700 years almost, this land, and before that one, always this land in the north, invasion from the north, and now post-millennium, it's the same thing, the king of the north. He says, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, this is Jeremiah, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. This has forever been in the mind of humans who are under the influence of the devil, to take over Jerusalem. And that's where we are today, that the humans under the influence of the devil must have Jerusalem. And then God comes and he puts all of this to bed. And then 1,000 years later, all these people are resurrected again, or resurrected and come to life again. And the mission isn't complete. That the pathological hatred is still in them. And so we see this being, God inspires David to write, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And this is going to be fulfilled in Gog from Magog. Ezekiel 39, verse 3. And I will smite your arrow, your bow, out of your left hand, and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. So these are mighty warriors, and this is what they know. They've been resurrected back to life. They are skilled in what they do in terms of being warriors on horses with arrows, and being able to be so skillful while the horse is galloping at full speed and so accurate with their bows and their arrows. Here they come. And God says, no problem. I'm going to knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. and you shall and all I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort. This Gog, who thinks very highly of himself, obviously, and has amassed an incredible army and is ready to do his will upon Israel, God says, no problem. I'll give you to the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. That's going to be the end of Gog. This is the judgment upon Gog. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. This again, we walk by faith and not by sight, because humanly, if we were to look at this situation, it's over. This is like when Pharaoh went after Israel with his mighty army. And like, what are they going to do? And well, God just opens up the sea and just buries them, a watery grave. Well, God says here, this man will just be bird food and food for the beasts, the wild beasts. Why? Because God has spoken it, says the Lord. And I will send fire upon Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. This is very, very important, because they already know, the people who have come up or lived through the millennium, lived over into the millennium, lived through the tribulation into the millennium, they have learned very deeply that Jehovah, Israel themselves have learned, and the nations have learned that God is the God of Israel. These people who've come up in the second resurrection, billions of them, they don't know this yet. And so God is drawing Magog or Gog from Magog into conflict with Israel, so that these people can now learn that he is the God of Israel. And the Israelites who've come up after the second resurrection, who haven't seen this nature of this type of battle and conflict, which those that lived through the tribulation, they witnessed it firsthand in God's miraculous fulfillment of Zechariah 12. They saw all of this. They witnessed it. They participated in it. But those who died didn't. And so we have ignorant people in the house of Israel, and we have ignorant people in the masses of Gentiles that have come up now and need to learn this. And so this is the purpose of Gog post-millennium. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isle. So even the land that they come from, God is going to burn that up as well. And they shall know that I am Jehovah. So they didn't know it before. Now they're going to know this. The people who live through and into the millennium, they all know this. It's the people who've come up in the resurrection that don't know this. So this is how, verse 7, this is how, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Remember, this is primarily now dealing with the Israelites that have been resurrected in Ezekiel 37, that didn't know this. They didn't learn this. So they need to learn this as well. This is how God is going to let them, bring them into the full understanding that he's the Holy One of Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. So they're going to repent of their evil deeds. But not only the resurrected Israelites are going to know that he's the Holy One of Israel, he says, and the heathen, the Gentiles, shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. All those that lived through the millennium, they got it. They understood. They've been ruled over with a rod of iron. They know he's the Holy One of Israel. It's these people who've come up, these billions of people who've come up after the millennium that don't know this, but they're going to learn it. They're going to get their opportunity of experiential learning. And they're going to know that God says, I've chosen Israel and I'm the Holy One in Israel. Literally, right? God is the, Jesus Christ is there. The Father has not come down to earth yet, but Jesus Christ is there on earth in the Holy Mountain with his people. He's the Holy One in Israel. And they don't know this yet. Verse 8, behold, it is come and it is done, says the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. This day of Gog, this day of putting down the enemies of Israel. God has prophesied this. And so these people need to, they've come up after the millennium. They've missed everything. They need to see this firsthand. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth. And this is why earlier in chapter 38, we saw God ask Gog, are you he of whom my prophet spoke of beforehand? Because everybody needs to get this lesson. He says, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the buckler. So Israelites didn't have to put down Gog and the armies of Gog. God puts them down. And then once they're put down, then the Israelites go forth and they set on fire and burn the weapons. So all of the military might that these people have brought for their final solution to deal with this once and for all of that military weaponry gets used for fuel. Both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So for 7 years, Israel doesn't have to do any sort of gathering of firewood or anything for fuel. They just, whenever they need fuel, they just take these weapons and they burn them down. And that's going to give them the fuel and the energy that they need to lead the lives that they lead. And again, very humble of chopping down wood and all of that. So in a sense, it's like a seven-year Sabbath. Seven-year Sabbath to just really let the land rest and restore. And they can just concentrate on the process of learning about God and being converted through the power of his Holy Spirit and through the work now, not only of the first fruits, but also that harvest that took place before them, that's been around for 1,000 years, deeply learning. And now these folks come in, this post-millennium cohort wakes up and they are now being educated and they have 7 years now to just really concentrate on their studies and their relationship with Christ. So that they shall take, no wood out of the field. So they don't need to do this for 7 years. Neither cut down any out of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. So there's just this whole storehouse of weaponry that's basically for fuel. And they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them. And they will remember this. You look at Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2, and you see what these enemies of Israel did and how they were spoiled and everything was taken from them. And this has been going on for thousands of years. And now all of these enemies have been brought back to life and asked the question, do you really want to persist in this behavior? And the vast majority of them, through the influence of the devil, say, yeah, oh, yes, we do. We totally believe that we have a right to destroy Israel. Okay, go ahead, but I'm not going to allow it. I'm the Holy One in Israel. And so God puts them down, and these Israelites can actually see their enemies slaughtered. And everything that was taken from them restored. And they will spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them. So if you curse Israel, you're going to be cursed, says the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day, this day of Gog, this conquest of Gog, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. So Gog is going to be buried in this grave within Israel, or sort of on the border, in the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. It's going to be so full of stench. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hemon Gog. So this valley is a very specific piece of real estate that is sectioned off for the purpose of burying Gog and the armies there. And it's called the Valley of Hemon Gog. And we've seen this before in Jeremiah 2, in verse 23. He says to Israel, to Judah, how can you say, I'm not polluted? I have not gone after the Baalim. See your way, look at your way in the valley. This is the same valley of Hemon Gog. Look how you've behaved in the valley of Hemon Gog. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary traversing her ways. So this is what she has been in the valley. Israel, Judah, has been in this valley of Hemon Gog, committing idolatry. in Jeremiah 7, verse 31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is the valley of what called the valley of Hemongog, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither did it come into my heart. God didn't even think that they would behave like this. This is not at all what he wanted when he established them to worship him. But they totally sold themselves out to Baal, even to the point of sacrificing and burning their sons and daughters in the fire to appease the Baal. Christ says, don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. And that Gehenna is the same valley of Hemongog, where they were sacrificing their children, but they were also burning criminals to death and throwing all, basically cremating criminals in there. And so it was just a known area of pollution. And this is how Gog will end his days. Ezekiel 39, verse 12. And 7 months shall, so after this, so 7 years they're going to have fuel, and then from the weaponry, and then for 7 months, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. So this invasion of Gog and his hordes has polluted the land. And now for 7 months, there's this process of burying these Gentiles who have polluted the land, who've defiled the land, burying them and ritually cleansing the land. Ezekiel 36, so this is holy land. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, when God gathered the people, he says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle you. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. So you can't just come into the land. The land is holy, and it has to be cleansed. And you are holy, and you have to be cleansed to be in the holy land with a holy God. So God says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So wonderful that you've repented, but you have to be cleansed now to come into the land. And now the land is cleansed, the people are cleansed, but then Gog invades. And so now the land is defiled. And so now for 7 months, they're going to be cleansing the land from Gog. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them. And also the fact that they're handling dead bodies, this is also part of the requirement for cleansing. They shall bury them. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord God. So this is a real big lesson that God will be glorified in Israel forever. And this whole conquest of Gog, similar to the conquest of Pharaoh, when Pharaoh was conquered, all the nations all around learned about this mighty nation and their mighty God. And this is, again, what's happening here. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. So this is Israel now, is going to select men that this is going to be their job, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. So they're going to have these 7 months of using all the weaponry up for fuel. And then after that 7 months, they're going to spend 7 years cleansing the land. And then the cleansing process, or through the cleansing process, they're going to have inspectors that are going up and down in the land to make sure that the land is in fact clean, and that these defiled Gentiles are buried, and the land has gone through its ritual ceremonies to make sure that it's been cleansed. And they're searching, they're proactively searching out to make sure this is done. And it's just continual employment. This is something that's very, very high priority, and it must be done properly. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any, so if they're coming to keep the Hags, the high holy days, and they're passing through the land, when any sees a man's bone, then so hey, there's a I see a human bone here, one of the warriors. I see a hand or a head or a thigh or a leg or something, flag it. So because we need to get rid of all traces of Gog and his armies. The land, the travelers, when any sees a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. So they're going to come, they're going to take those bones that they find, and they're going to put them all in this Gehenna, valley of Hamon Gog. And also, the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. So the city gets renamed, this area gets renamed, and it's basically the area of cleansing and the burial of Gog, or maybe even say the cremation of Gog and his armies. And you, son of man, says the Lord God, speak unto every feather and to every beast of the field. So now the prophet is directed to speak to the vultures and the beasts, those that look for, and call them, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Drink blood. So this is some sort of ritual. This whole destruction of Gog is very ritualistic, and it's presented as a great sacrifice for the vultures and for the hyenas and for all those that eat dead meat. And so this process now, we're calling them to this feast. It's almost like a hug. Come and enjoy this feast, where there's a sacrifice and then you get to eat the flesh. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them. And you shall eat fat until you're full and drink blood until you're drunk of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. There's going to be so many. This is why coming up in the second resurrection is absolutely no picnic. And I've heard so many times in my years in the church, oh, say everything's going to be okay. No, it's not. But those who come up in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over us. We are free from any risk of the second death. Implying those that come up in the second resurrection, the second death is a real, real threat, a near and present danger. And we've seen it even today, in our day here, when you see, for example, going through the COVID scare. This is 2024 for the sake of the archives, 2020 to 2023, the whole world economy was in lockdown because of the scare of this virus called COVID-19. And it was amazing to watch how people just changed, how close relationships, mother and daughter, father and son, brother and sister, husband and wife, were severed by the state, by saying that this COVID scare is so scary, so serious, you can have nothing to do with the unvaccinated. And so, you know, forbid them entry to your home, and forbid them intimacy. And even in churches, forbid them entry into your congregations. And even in the Church of God, ministers went along with this. So the whole world fell into this zeitgeist. And that's just an example of how easily people's brains can be twisted and turned by power. In fact, you know, again, for the sake of the archive, 2024, we're living through this incredible violation of Torah and Genesis 1, where forcing people to believe that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man because they say so. And so I was just reading an article this week where women who have been imprisoned for crime have had to share a cell with a man, clearly a man, who says, I identify as a woman. And while he's in the prison, he's been raping them and impregnating them. And in court, they've been ordered by the court that they must refer to him as her and she, because he identifies as a woman. This is complete, absolute insanity. But really, it's just about power. It's just about the fact that I can tell you to do whatever I want to tell you to do, regardless of what reality is. And that's the power. In fact, we're going to see this power magnified in the second resurrection. And so all these people who come up in the second resurrection, just as even before the resurrection, before the millennium, when everybody's worshiping the beast, it's again about power. But Gog is going to repeat this. And people who come up in the second resurrection, it seems most likely that the majority of them, because of just weakness, ignorance, inability to stand for truth, are going to get swept up with this. So he says, there's going to be this great sacrifice of these people, and many people are going to get swept up in this. Thus, you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, says the Lord God. God refers to this as his table. I'm setting the table, and I will be glorified. And this is going to be, even the animals will participate in this feast. And then the people will clean up all the bones, and then we'll purify the land, and I will be glorified in Israel. And all the Gentiles that live over through this period now, they will truly know that God is the God, the Holy One in Israel. Verse 21, and I will set my glory among the heathen, among the Gentiles, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. And this now makes sense when we put this with Revelation 21, the back part of Revelation 21, the latter part of 21, where we see Gentile nations are still on the earth. God, the Father has come down to earth. The New Jerusalem is established. And yet we see Gentile nations that are saved, that have enjoyed salvation. They're still known as Gentiles, and they still come with their gifts and their offerings to Jerusalem because of this. They've learned experientially, even though they came up after the millennium, they've learned God is the God of Israel. This is how the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. So again, those that live through the tribulation and into the millennium, they know. We're dealing now with the how many, maybe billions possibly, of the rest of the house of Israel, certainly hundreds of millions, the rest of them, I think perhaps billions, who come up in Ezekiel 37 after the millennium, who missed all of this. They missed all of this experiential action, and they don't deeply understand the depth of God's covenant commitment. Now they do. Having seen what happened with the vanquishing of Gog, and these incredible armies that came to with the, now they know. So God is now known in Israel from that day and forward, and the heathen shall know. So it's not just that I want Israel to know this from the second resurrection. I want the heathen from the second resurrection to know that the house of Israel, this is what happened. This is the narrative. That the house of Israel went into captivity. The house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so they fell by the sword. So this is why, again, I opened with Deuteronomy 32. God says, you know, I'd leave the situation like this, except for the fact that the heathen would say, God is not faithful, God isn't real, the Bible isn't real, and we have the upper hand. And God says, no, I can't have that. So even though they deserve to go into captivity, I'm going to find a way through the Messiah to bring them back and bring them back into a holy covenant relationship with me, so that the heathen will know that the reason everything happened was not because they're powerful or wise or courageous or their God is greater. No, the whole reason this happened, you that have come up in the second resurrection, You need to know that the house of Israel went into captivity. Everything that you saw in your lifetime and now through the period of Gog, the reason that they went into captivity and now Gog threatened to take them into captivity again is because they trespassed against me. And they're not doing that anymore. That's why I hid my face from them. And people were saying, oh, well, there's no God. Is there a God? If there's a God, why do people suffer? Why is this happening? That's why I hid my face from them. And I gave them into the hand, your hands, into the hands of the enemies. And that's why they fell by the sword. But look at them now. They're worshiping me in the land, and I have a holy covenant relationship with them. So you have no power over them. In Ezekiel 20 and verse Ezekiel, I will accept you with your sweet savor. When I bring you out and gather you out of the country wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the Gentiles. This is the whole purpose. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God will be sanctified in Israel before the Gentiles, for the sake of the Gentiles. When they bless Israel, they'll be blessed. But this is it. So now the Gentiles are going to understand that Israel is a sweet savor to God. And now that he's gathered them and brought them back into the land and they're repentant and in this holy relationship, the enemy has no power over them. In Ezekiel 36, verse 23, he says, and my great name, which was profaned among the Gentiles. So the Israelites took, they were taken captive and meant, they just caused the name to be profaned even more. But God says, I'm going to stop this. And to the point where I will resurrect all mankind back to life. So that I, in front of their faces, I will sanctify my great name. Whatever era they lived in for the 6,000 years. From the moment of Abraham forward. That I will be sanctified in Abraham, in Isaac, and specifically in Israel. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen for thousands of years, and they're all woken up now and back on their feet. And they remember how they profaned God's name and blasphemed God's name, which you have profaned in the midst of them. Instead of bringing the heathen to truth, you allowed the heathen to persist in their falsehood. And so the heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, says the Lord God. Excuse me. So those that lived over through the tribulation into the millennium and for 1,000 years in the millennium under the rule of Christ, they certainly know that Jehovah is the God of Israel. It's this cohort, billions and billions, who've been brought back to life with the ideas that they had anciently, and they missed the whole what happened in the millennium, and they're this overwhelming presence on the earth, they're going to know. They have to learn this, and that's the purpose of Gog. And the heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So this was 36:23. This is before the millennium and before the second resurrection. So this is coming over into the millennium. That God is gathered, God, Christ returns and he gathers, and the heathen are going to know. So if they know now, this is pre-millennium, the heathen know, why does he say here then in Ezekiel 39 that the heathen shall know? Because they missed all of this. This is after the second resurrection. So the heathen knew. But those were the ones that lived and survived. This heathen now is the next cohort that come up after the millennium and just have no idea. And so he says here, and again, this idea that God will be sanctified in Israel in front of the Gentiles. When we were studying the scroll of Isaiah, we saw this repeatedly. But let me just remind you of a few verses in Isaiah 48 and verse 11. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So I've put my glory and my name on Israel. There's no replacement theology. I'm not going to take my name now and put it on somebody else. I will orchestrate this thing so that I will be glorified in Israel for my name's sake. And this is why in Matthew 24 and verse 9, he says, he warns us, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In other words, your preaching of the gospel will be faithful to my purpose, which is to restore the glory of my name in Israel and in the face or in the faces of all the heathen and the Gentiles. And so when we start preaching the gospel this way, those heathen and Gentiles that are so convinced that they are right, they're going to just see red. And obviously the source of this preaching will be put to death. But in the end, God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because we see now through Ezekiel 39, ultimately God takes care of all the enemies of Israel and he will be glorified in Israel. Ezekiel 39, verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. So now this whole population is coming to understand what happened. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now will I end the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and I'll be jealous for my holy name. This is what God is doing. That, and this is again Deuteronomy, this ending of the captivity, this is what we've read repeatedly in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3, that at this time God will end the captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So that happens pre-millennium and it happens post-millennium. Pre-millennium and they all, the survivors through the tribulation, and then post-millennium when God opens the graves and gathers them again and brings them all back. So God is so faithful to his word. Back to Ezekiel 39, verse 26. After that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. So they were blessed and then they violated the covenant. And so they have to bear their shame. But after they've borne their shame, I'm going to act and I will be glorified in them. When I have brought them again from the people, from the Gentiles, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and even to the point of opening their graves and bringing them back, and I'm sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. So again, this is very experiential learning, and we saw it pre-millennium in Ezekiel 36, and now we're seeing it post-millennium, post-Ezekiel 37 in Ezekiel 39. I'll be sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Let's just conclude here with a few more scriptures. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Happens pre-millennium, happens post-millennium. Ezekiel 39, verse 28. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity. Again, those that survive into the millennium will learn this, but those that died have to be resurrected to learn this. Then shall they know that I'm the Lord their God, which has caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I've gathered them unto their own land, and I've left none of them there anymore. All of them have been brought in. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. This is now the new covenant relationship. They now have the Holy Spirit poured into them. They can now grow up into the spirit beings that God intended from the beginning. Let's just have a few passages here in Isaiah. I think one in Psalms I quoted. And he says, sing, O you heavens, sing, O you heavens, for the Lord has done it. The whole creation should now sing that God has done his purpose. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. So everything should rejoice at this. Why? What is the purpose? What is God's will? For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and he's glorified himself in Israel. And said unto me, Isaiah 49 and verse 3, and said unto me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is God's purpose. This is his will, declaring the end from the beginning. Isaiah 55 and verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation that you don't know, and nations that didn't know you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So again, we can see this in the second resurrection now. There are people who, because of the time differences and the geographic differences, we don't know these people, and yet they're running unto you because God has been glorified in you, and you are now known as the kingdom of priests on earth. And everybody's now coming and acknowledging God is the God of Israel. Let's conclude in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still, O Israel, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And so that is what God is doing. And we need to understand what he's doing so that we can preach this incredible good news, the incredible faithfulness, covenant faithfulness of God. And I think when we see Ezekiel 38 and 39 in context of the whole book beginning in chapter 1, but certainly of the section of this oracle beginning in chapter 33, it's all so clear. It all makes sense. And it's all to the great glory of our God. So with that, I will leave you here. I hope that if you have received a couple of questions, if you do have questions, that you'll submit them. So we'll have the opportunity to go through them together, and that will benefit many others. As I mentioned, when you're hearing this, I'm in the UK, and I'll be over there fellowshipping with the brethren there, visiting family as well. And Deacon Jan is scheduled to bring us the sermon this coming Sabbath. And so we look forward to hearing how he will edify us with the word of God. Thank you so much, brethren, for your faithfulness. Let's rejoice in the mighty God and his faithfulness. God bless.